1 John chapter 2, turn with me please. Now we've been there three times this month, and we are studying something that I call the deadly trio. I told Pastor Eric a couple of months ago, I said in June we're going to tackle three tough topics, because these are topics that every human being deals with. The Apostle John wrote this epistle. Now when I say the epistles of John, I'm not talking about the Gospel of John. If studying Scripture is new to you, there's the Gospel of John that's earlier in the New Testament, but the epistles of John are almost at the very end of the Bible. And the one called 1 John chapter 2 is where we're going to read. And I want to just tell you straight up where I'm coming from today. What we have studied so far out of these two passages, two verses of Scripture, are the three things I'm calling the deadly trio, where John warned the church. He's not writing to the world, he's writing to the church about three things. Before I read them again, I want to read the first two verses of that chapter to you that tell us why he wrote these things. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 says, "My little children," that's verbiage writing to the church, to believers, not to the world. He said, "I write these things to you so that you may not sin." Now pause for a moment and realize with me, he's writing to believers, so he's saying that even after you come to Christ, it is possible to sin. Thought it would get quiet. But the fact is, since I came to Christ when I was 14, I have sinned since then. Probably so have you, because there's not a perfect person among us. He said, "I write these things to you that if you sin, if anyone sins, so that you would know you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for also for the whole world." What he's saying is he wants you to get out of your head the fact that even though you come to the Lord and you commit your life to Christ, you're not going to be perfect, but you don't serve a God that's sitting in heaven with a big hammer waiting to whack you over the head like a whack-a-mole. That's not the kind of God you serve. You serve a God who's compassionate, merciful, gracious, and long-suffering. And when I started this series with the first topic of pride, I made a statement. I said that God does not punish his children. He lovingly disciplines his children, and there is a big difference. The punishment for our sins was borne by Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. He's not looking to punish you. But as a father lovingly disciplines his child for the benefit of that child's life, that's what your father does and my father does. Aren't you grateful you serve a loving God? A living God that is a loving God, that loves you unconditionally, loves you just like you are. But he says, "I write these things to you so that you not sin." Why? One reason is that your witness and your testimony to the world be brighter. One reason is that you enjoy your life in Christ and not be ensnared in things that God does not want you ensnared in. And so then you get down to the 15th verse, he tells you three big things that everybody has a battle with. Everybody deals with these things. And he said in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," it's summarized, I'm going to end with this same concept, but get it at the beginning. "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." He said, the systems of the world are pride, greed, and lust. We've already dealt with in messages pride and greed. I drew the short straw and I wound up with having to speak on lust. The one that's the most uncomfortable probably to most people. But it should not be uncomfortable to talk about because it is in the Scripture and we all deal with it. And as I began to study this, I was almost dumbfounded by how much Scripture is in the Bible to help us overcome the spirit of lust. And that is why this week I prepared this little note card. If you want one, you didn't get it, raise your hand. The ushers will bring it to you, because today I'm going to be a little different. I'm going to share a lot of Scripture. We always share Scripture. Messages come from Scripture. I'm going to share a lot of Scripture. And you probably won't absorb it all in 30 minutes. But you can take these and study them, and you can see how God designed that if we would do these things, the Scripture will help us overcome the spirit of lust that is in the world. For you see, until Jesus came, it was difficult for anybody to beat the world system. the system of pride, of greed, and of lust. And the enemies of our soul since the beginning have employed this system of the world to continue to enforce their system, and they will do so until the end. And nobody escapes the influence of that. Not the patriarchs of old, not the people that you read about in the Bible, not even Jesus, your Savior himself, escaped it. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted in every point like you and I are, without sin. In other words, he was tempted with sexual sin. He was tempted with pride. He was tempted with greed. He was tempted with it just like you and me. But the Bible says he did not sin when tempted. That's the difference between Jesus and you and I. And that is why he was qualified to go to the cross, become the propitiation for our sin, to take the punishment, the shame, and the guilt, so that you not wear the condemnation, the shame, the punishment, and the guilt, but you become a new person in Jesus Christ. How many of you are glad he took your sins and he removed them away from you and he gave you a new beginning? But Jesus is the only one through which you can find that help. Scripture shows us how we can win over this deadly trio. And I'm going to show you five things that are Bible-based. And basically what I'm going to do, I'm just going to fire it straight at you, the Word of God. Here's why. In studying these three, this one stuck out to me the most, that the Word of God is your greatest weapon overcoming lust when it comes into your life. The Word of God. So therefore today, I'm not going to tell you a lot of stories, not a little illustration. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. But if you'll take this and harbor it in your heart, I promise you, you'll have a life of victory, not of defeat and of heartache and heartbreak. I'm going to ask you to pray with me and ask God to speak to you to receive his word today. Father, this morning we're grateful for Jesus more than ever. We know that he came to help us to be overcomers. And I believe you today, we're going to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, learn ways through your word that we can overcome the influence of the spirit of lust that is at work in the systems of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Five things. Number one, and we'll give you scripture for all of them. Make no provision. By that, I mean make no plans to sin. Don't make any provision to fulfill lustful desires. The scripture tells us to make no provision, to make no plans. In the book of Romans chapter 13, verse 14, it says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." The Amplified Bible says, "But clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for," catch this, "nor even think about gratifying the flesh in regard to its improper desires." Now, what does it look like to make provision for the lust of the flesh, or to make plans for the lust of the flesh? Let me just do a made-up illustration. Let's say you're a married man and you're at work, and there's a woman that works in another department, and you find her attractive. There's no sin in her being attractive. She can't help that she's attractive. But you're attracted to her attractiveness. You don't work with her. She's not in your department. But for some strange reason, you find a way and you make up reasons to visit her department every day. So you can go by her desk and see her and say something to her and for her to see you. It may sound familiar to somebody. I don't know. I don't intend it that way. And I guess I'd have to say that the opposite's true. There's a boss. You want to get his attention. So when you know you've got a meeting with him, you wear your finest. It's going to get deep in here, so you might as well just take a deep breath. You wear that little bit more revealing dress and those hottest stilettos. Y'all out there, did you go home? Don't check out on me now. You know what you're doing? The devil's baiting you, and he's setting a trap for you. And step by step, you're making provision for the lust of the flesh. I'm going to prove it to you by a sequence the scripture shows us here in a minute. The Bible says don't make provision like that. You see, you know in your heart, you feel that little nudging that, yeah, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be doing this. That's your helper that lives on the inside of you. He happens to be called the Holy Spirit. And when you came to Christ and asked him to be the Lord of your life, he put his spirit within you to be there to help you with those little nudges. Say, hey, don't go down that path. Go down this path. Now, I can take this a step further. And I, again, I said I'm going to give you scripture for all of this. Solomon gave us a great warning in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 8. He gives us a warning about the immoral woman. Now, I want to be clear here that for an immoral woman to do her stuff, there also has to be an immoral man, all right? It takes two to tango, you know what I'm saying. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 8, Solomon warns us in this fashion. He says, "Remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house." In other words, don't go down her street. You know that's where she lives. You know what goes on there. Just don't go down that street. But you see, what happens is there's something innate in the nature of a lot of human beings. We like to play with fire. You ever watch your kids around a fire roasting marshmallows? You tell them, stand back, stand back, stand back. They don't stand back. They get as close as they can get. You know how I know? When I was almost 3 years old, I caught on fire. Backing up to a fire. The youngest image of my life was my clothes being on fire, running, and my mother screaming at a picnic, and my dad hearing it, running up over a creek bed bank and seeing me in one fell swoop while my clothes were burning. This was before all the the fire retardant clothing. And in one motion, picked me up and ripped the clothes off my body and saved my life. Burnt my leg pretty bad, but I remember that. You know why? I got close to the fire. When you get close to the fire, you'll remember it. But the problem is, once you get there, it burns you. And that nudging on the inside is just simply saying, I want to save you heartache. Don't make any provision for the lust of the flesh. When you know a little plan's being formed, just come up with a different plan. Number two, I got to hurry because I got five things. Close the mini blind. Close the mini blind. Now, I was gone to Israel last week, and my wife taught, heard it was a great message, and I couldn't pick it up because I was in a meeting. It was 8 hours ahead Sunday evening over there when you had Sunday morning. Except while I was in the meeting, I was with our guide, and he knows Pam. And so I said, Pam's speaking in our church. So I got online for just a minute. We watched just about a minute or a minute and a half and wanted him to see. And she was talking about David and Bathsheba. I don't know everything she taught, so I don't want to be repetitive and redundant. After I got home, I got a full report of the whole message, and I learned about all my competition and all that kind of stuff that she revealed. I didn't realize I had so much competition, like Garth Brooks. I cannot sing like Garth Brooks. And I guess I'm not as hot as him either. I don't know. But when somebody told me that, I said, Garth Brooks? She said, Garth Brooks? I said, you don't listen to Garth Brooks. I said, baby, you know what it means? I got friends in low places. Yeah, I know what that means. I'm having fun with her. I don't know what she taught on, but I know she talked about David and his sin with Bathsheba. And so if you're here, you've got the story already, or you've read it in the gospel. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. But yet the Bible says he committed adultery and murder. What's interesting about that, under the law, before Christ came, there were two things they stoned a person to death for. Adultery and murder. And David did both of them. In fact, he wasn't just a murderer, he was a mass murderer. 13 men died in the plot to cover up his sin. 13 men died that shouldn't have died. So he's a murderer, mass murderer, and an adulterer, but yet God says he's a man after my own heart. You know why? He owned it. He didn't blame anybody else. He repented and said, I've sinned. God, forgive me. He knew how to throw himself on the mercy of God. How many of you are glad when you do that, God's arms are wide open to every one of us to make us a person after his heart? But the problem with it was he was forgiven, but there was a price to pay for his sin. You see, John writes these things because he knows when you fall into these traps, you're going to have pain and heartache in your life. He's wanting to keep you from having these kind of heartache in your life. And that's why he writes these things to us. And so when John writes this, it's for our benefit, for our good. But David had a way not to do that. I said, close the mini blind. You know what the solution to his problem was? Close the mini blind. The Bible says when kings were going out to war, David decided to stay home. He was making provision, perhaps, for the lust of the flesh because he knew her husband would be going out to battle. And this woman's rooftop was in view of the king's window, the palace set high, and from his window, he watched this beautiful woman bathe. So you don't need anybody to describe it for you. You don't take a bath in your bathrobe. He's watching this beautiful naked woman through his window. Do you know what? I'm going to end with this, but God's scripture tells us that every time we're tempted with something, there is a way of escape. Every time there is one. I'm going to prove it to you here in a minute. You know what David's was? Close the mini blind. Turn to your neighbor and tell him that. Just close it. Now you say, what does that mean today? Well, you're probably not going to be watching your neighbor take a bath. If you are, you're going to wind up in jail, Peeping Tom. But it might be shut your computer down. Close the window. Turn your TV off. You know, you do what you want with your television. But if you know that you can't control what you watch and some of those subscriptions that you have pipe everything in the world into your home, and you're sitting there watching pornography, don't make provision for it. Cancel it. Doesn't mean you're a weakling. It means you're smart. You're just closing the mini blind, because the spirit of that does not stop with that. It keeps wanting to be fed, and it keeps wanting to be fed, and it keeps wanting to be fed. You have to close it off. Let me give you a scripture for this. Matthew 5:28, New American Standard. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust, that's the key words in that verse, with lust, looks with lust. The key words here, with lust, for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The deal is, you can admire beauty and not lust. My wife, and I said that jokingly a while ago, she can think Garth Brooks is a nice looking man, and he is. That's not lust, just a fact. He can't help it. That's who he is. I heard somebody say, we were joking about this when I got back from overseas, somebody at the church said, yeah, well, George Strait, he's the one that's easy on the eyes. I knew what that, somebody said, uh-huh. That meant he's a handsome man in their viewpoint. That is not lust. The scripture says he who looks with lust. The thought then begins to go to what I think I want to do with George Strait, if you know what I'm saying. And that's where sin comes in, and it gets conceived in your heart. Not to look with lust. You can admire beauty. A man can see a beautiful woman and admire her beauty and not lust. You know, James Robinson, a man that I have great admiration for, tells the story of how when he was a younger man, a very well-known speaker, he tells this himself, why I tell it, that he would sit on the platform and pick out beautiful women in the congregation and have lust in his heart toward them. You can hear him tell the story. He says, well, I think he's written a book, hasn't he, about it, about how the Lord delivered him and freed him. And so, you know, Pam had heard that testimony one day. She was in Tulsa in a Dillard's, and James Robinson came walking down the aisle, and she thought, I'm just going to say how much we enjoy his ministry, and his wife was there with him, and he would not make eye contact with her. She didn't get to have her moment of saying, I appreciate it, because he just made up his mind, I'm going to deal with this however I have to, but I'm not going to let lust dominate my heart. You can look and not lust. Are y'all still with me this morning? I know this is heavy stuff, but it's good for us. Here's something heavier. If you have a problem with pornography, I want to recommend something to you called Covenant Eyes. It's a program you can download on any device, and it will create for you, and you will create who you choose, an accountability partner. And the moment that you go to an unapproved site, it's going to send that person an email, and it's between you and them. You say, well, that sounds extreme. Well, that beats the other extreme. Because I promise you that spirit wants to continue to be fed. Close the mini blind. Shut it off. Cut it off. Do whatever you have to do. Romans 8, 13 and 14 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You say, how do you put it to death? You chop it off. You close the mini blind. You quit feeding it. Anything that you quit feeding starts getting weaker. The more you feed it, it gets stronger. We have birds that have made a nest in the stoop of our front porch. And we put spikes and everything up there because it's a small entry, and you know what they're going to leave on the ground beneath their nest if they get that nest built. And right now we have a mound of it right in our front door. Because we went out of town, they built a nest, they laid their eggs. Pam said, we got to knock that nest down. And I got up there and looked, the eggs were already there. I said, babe, I can't do that. You say, you're softy. Maybe so, but I said, I can't do it. So we're going to have to live with one time them doing it. And I'm kind of glad that I did now, because it's been real quick, other than having to clean the porch off, and I'll have to do it today. I got home yesterday, and I went out there, and I heard them chirping, four little babies sitting up on the edge of that. And I couldn't believe how big they were already, and the mother flying in, feeding them one at a time, going out and getting an insect, boom, two, three, four. And I told Pam, I said, come on, look how fat these little birds are already. You know why? Because mama keeps feeding it. They're getting fatter. You know, a solution would be kill the mama and they'd die, but I don't want to do that. But that's what you got to do to the spirit of lust. If you feed it, it's going to grow. If you quit feeding it, it's going to die. Boy, that's profound, isn't it? You learn that in the third grade. Chop it off. Close the mini blind. Number three, here's what you do when lust comes. Run. That's point number three. It's all it is. I know there's a blank line there. Run. This is Paul writing to two pastors. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust. That means run from them. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee and pursue. Run from and pursue God. He writes to Titus, a pastor, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, that means alertly, and be aware, righteously, and godly in the present age. Bottom line, folks, temptation must be resisted. And if you do, the Bible says the devil will run. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Sometimes you just need to do something drastic and run. There could be severe situations where you need to change jobs. That would be losing your home over. You say, give me a chapter and verse. I don't have to. That's just horse sense. It'd be better to move to another neighborhood. Are y'all hearing me this morning? I know this is heavy stuff, but I know God put this in my heart that we must realize these things are in Scripture for our admonition and for our good. And God making a way of escape is beautiful, but we have the choice to make and the action to take. And one of them is to run. Number four, manage your mind. The battle's not in your physical man. The battle is in your mind. That's where it's won and lost. The battleground of temptation is your mind. James 1, 14 and 15. Now I want you to notice the progression God's word lays out for us here. This is why we must take these steps to be overcomers. He said, but each one of us is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, now what's conception? If that temptation comes and you take it in and you begin to let it germinate, you begin to dwell on that thought and you begin to think about it. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is completed or accomplished, it brings forth death. You see the progression? You cannot stop the temptation from coming. It's going to come to everybody. It came to Jesus. But if you take it and you dwell on that and you embellish that thought and you let that germinate and it is conceived, it's going to result in sin sooner or later. God's word tells us, and God's word doesn't lie. And then sin, when it has accomplished its work, it brings forth death. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, you cannot stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest. Temptation is going to come, but you don't have to let it be conceived within you. You have to cut it off. Romans 12:2 gives you a good way to do it. It says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way, not you act, the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Change the way you think. Formerly, before Christ, you would entertain those thoughts, you would enjoy them, and you would embellish them. He's saying now, flip the switch. Begin to think a different way. Begin to think like a new man. Begin to think like a new woman. And begin to think things that are just and pure and good. 1 Peter 13, verse 13 and 14 says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Again, that means be alert, be aware. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. And as obedient children, don't conform yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Gird up the loins of your mind. That means to prepare your mind for action. To gird it up, to prepare your mind for action. And a good way to do that is take the admonition of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, whatsoever things are just, are pure, are lovely, of good report, if there's virtue, if they're praiseworthy, to think on these things. So don't think on that, think on this. You see, every time a thought comes, we have an opportunity to either receive it and dwell on it, or to replace it with another thought. You know, my devil might come and whisper in your ear, you're going to die. What do you want to think? You want to say, I believe I'm going to live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. You know, any negative thing that comes, no matter what it is, just take something positive. Take the promise of God's word. But what I'm talking about here, when we're talking about Satan coming with his systems of the world to bombard you and to get you to fall and to destroy your testimony, the answer for that is to begin to think God's word. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's his weapon and tool given you to combat these things that are designed against you and me by the adversary of our soul. Number four was manage your mind. Number 5, rely on the Holy Spirit. Rely on the Holy Spirit. He is your helper. The Bible says that when you came to Christ, he put his Spirit within you. He came to live on the inside of you. He dwells in you right now, according to Ephesians 2:22. And Jesus taught us that when the Helper came, the Holy Spirit came, he would guide us and he would lead us into the truth of God. He would be your guide. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. One translation says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives and you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. And we do this because every one of us need help. You need help. You've been wanting to say that to your neighbor for a long time, haven't you? Here's your chance right now. Just turn and say, you need help. I need help. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to the Father and not leave you alone. When he was leaving, his disciples were upset. They said, you're leaving us alone. He said, I'm not leaving you comfortless. I'm not leaving you helperless. I'm not leaving you without help. He said, I'm going to go to the Father, and I'll pray that he send you another comforter, another helper. In fact, he said, don't go do anything until he comes. Stay right here in Jerusalem until he comes. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And he's here to abide in us and to be with us. He's your helper, to guide you, to assist you. And I want you to think about the advantage you have over all these schemes of the adversary. Jesus said, I'm going to go to the Father and pray he send you another comforter. I'm not going to come back now. Someday I'll return, but I'm going to stay there and I'll be seated at the right hand of the Father. And what will he be doing? Making intercession for you and for me. So you got Jesus sitting at the right hand of God right now praying for you to be an overcomer. How many of you had a praying grandma? Let me see your hand. You had a praying grandma. I had a praying grandma. You loved having a praying grandma, didn't you? Some of you don't have your hand raised up. Your grandma might have been a bootlegger. I don't know, but I can tell you this. Whether you had a praying grandma or not, you got something better than that. You got the Son of God seated at the right hand of the Father right now praying for you to overcome, because he knows you have an enemy and he knows his game and he knows it well. In addition to that, you have the Holy Spirit here now, living on the inside of you to lead you and guide you. And sometimes we think of that in this vein. We think of it, well, he's going to show me what job to take, and he's going to show me, you know, what house to buy. And yes, he does those things. Grateful for that. But it goes far beyond that. It's the little things every day that are important. You know, back to that walking by the desk, you shouldn't be looking for an occasion to go by every day. And you feel that little nudging that says, you know, you're pushing the line a little too far. I'm not saying you're going to hell. I'm simply saying the devil's baiting you, and that little nudging on the inside, your helper telling you, I'm trying to save you some heartache and some headache. Just start going down the other aisle, because you don't seem to have right now within you the desire to resist that, so just take a different path. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty happy for that kind of help in my life, that he's there, because I need help. You need help. We all need help. That's why he's here. I know that sounds strong, but here's why you need help. This is a very powerful verse of Scripture. Now, I know I'm using, as again I say, sins of a sexual nature as illustration. There's many ways lust is manifested. But while I'm on that topic, Proverbs 7, verse 26. Now, again, it's speaking of the harlot here, the prostitute. And again, for an immoral woman to do her thing, there has to be an immoral man. Hello. Takes two, but this is a very enlightening scripture. It says, for she has cast down many wounded And all who were slain by her were strong men. Strong men. Not weaklings. Not spineless. Strong men taken down by her. I've probably told this before, but it impacted me so much many, many years ago when we were younger, traveling across the country, preaching revival meetings. Late one night, I was driving the highway, listening to the radio, and I had a Christian program on, Focus on the Family. I was listening to the counselors from Focus on the Family talk about the scores, hundreds maybe, of ministers that they'd counseled who'd had a moral failure. And I found the interview and the talk interesting, so I was listening to it, and I'll never forget something that the counselor said. He says, when we see this happen, there's two common denominators. He said, one's real obvious. It is an obvious breakdown in the vertical relationship. That maybe they got so busy doing the work of the Lord, they forgot the Lord of the work. And anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. But he said the second common denominator, and this is what shocked me. He says, we hear it over and over and over. I never thought it would happen to me. Now, the root of that is pride. Oh, I'd never do that. But for the grace of God, there go I. You ever heard that statement? When that man said that, I thought, you know, nobody's exempt from these tactics of the enemy. And he was talking about strong men. And that makes me think of this scripture. Cast down many wounded. All who were slain by her were strong men. So please hear your pastor this morning. I don't bring this teaching this morning in a condemning way. I bring it because I know the Lord just impressed on my heart that we need to examine this because we all deal with it. But I do know this much. He's got a victory plan for you, not defeat. If you'll take these thoughts and these scriptures and incorporate them into your life, whatever little trap the devil has, there'll be a plan around it, I promise you, every time. Heard an old man say one time, said, the devil's out to get you. Pardon the grammar. This is how he said it. And he ain't in no hurry. It's just one step at a time. He'll take all the time it takes to lead you down the path of destruction. The beautiful thing is, and let me finish with this, when we see these types of things in Scripture, there is always the opposite available to us. When we see these bad things, there's always a virtue God gives us to overcome it. One thing we've been given is, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit in our life, or the fruit it produces, one of those fruit is self-control. I've heard people say, well, I just can't help myself. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You have the power of choice. You may need help to help yourself. That's why the Holy Spirit is there. Begin to pray, God, let the spirit of self-control dominate me. Don't let the spirit of selfish desire dominate me. Let the spirit of self-control dominate me. I welcome you, Holy Spirit, into my life. Because I promise you, every time the devil shows up with something out of his system, God's going to give you a way of escape. I mentioned that with David in the mini blind. This two verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That speaks to those guys that said, I never thought I'd do that. Take heed lest you fall. No temptation has overtaken you. Say out loud, no temptation. None of them have overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Say that part, will you? God is faithful. Listen to this. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And with the temptation, he will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, every time temptation knocks on your door, start looking. Because God made you a promise, I will give you a way of escape. It might be close the many blind. It might be run. It might begin to think something different than what you're thinking right now. It might be to make a different plan than what you were planning. But God will give you a way out because God is faithful to you and he loves you. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Cultivate your relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's your helper every day. Every day. Every day. I finish it by this analogy. I told you that those three things are the biggies of the world system. And here's why I say that, and here's why we know it. If you go back to when Christ came, like I said at the beginning, until Christ came, man had a hard time in this area, but Jesus came and he showed us the way. When Jesus came, the Bible says he went to the Jordan River and asked John to baptize him. John didn't want to. He said, I'm here to serve you. And Jesus said, it must be baptized. And he baptizes him. And when he comes up out of the water, this is in Matthew 4, the Bible says the Spirit of God came and descended upon Jesus like a dove, in the form of a dove, symbolizing the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And a voice from heaven they heard say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And from that moment, the Bible says, by the Spirit, Jesus was led to go out into the wilderness and spend 40 days fasting and praying before he began his full-time ministry. While he was out there, the Bible says Satan came and tempted him. And when you read the scriptures in Matthew 4, he tempted him in these very three areas these three messages have been about. He tempted him with pride. He tempted him with greed. He tempted him with the lust of the flesh. Each of those three times when Satan came to him, Jesus had the very same response, and it worked every time. He didn't scream, yell, and holler. He didn't karate kick him. When Satan pulled his game, Jesus said this, always started his answer with, it is written. It is written. It is written. That is why I decided to teach this in this fashion this morning, to just give you a lot of scripture. Because if you want to overcome, I'm going to tell you, the answer is the Word of God. The psalmist said, your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, O Lord. If you will take God's word and hide it in your heart, the Bible tells us very clearly that when Jesus was tempted in those three areas and encompassed all these three things that we've talked about, and Jesus decimated the world system by having the word of God in his heart, his mind, and his mouth, and he began to declare it. I don't know what's in your past, and it doesn't matter. God wants you to begin to declare this over your future. I am a child of God. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I'm made righteous by his blood, and I will serve the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if you're sitting there this morning and a message like this has caused or conjured up thoughts of condemnation and regret, I want you to know the Lord's here to put an end to that this morning, to draw a line in the sand and say, whatever happened in the past, you cannot change it. But you can keep it from dominating who you are in the future, because it's under the blood and it's gone. Everybody in Jesus gets a new beginning when they put their sin under the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm saying this because I felt prompted in the first service and I hadn't really thought about it, but there are people sitting in these services today that the enemy keeps you bound with condemnation and regret. You cannot live in the shadow of what past was, but you can look to the future of what God says it can be. And he wants regret to be broken off your mind. Probably everybody in this room has regrets. Could you agree with that? We have regrets somewhere. Yours might be different than the next person, but Jesus came to get rid of that stuff. It's a day for a new beginning in Jesus Christ. Will you receive that from him in his mercy and in his grace and in his goodness? I think of the woman caught in the act of adultery. In fact, this week I was in Samaria. That's the hotbed area. That's where the Palestinian Authority is and all the fighting, all that stuff going on. That's the center of it. And it's very tense area. But as we were driving through, I feel safe. I'm in an arm with a lieutenant, a car with a lieutenant colonel. So I'm not scared. I'm not thinking all that stuff. I'm thinking about that woman from Samaria that Jesus met out there one day. And a bunch of religious, pardon me, fatheads came and said, we caught this woman in the act of adultery. And the law says, stone her, what say ye? And Jesus didn't even say anything. He stooped down and he wrote in the dirt. And then he stood up and said, let the one without sin throw the first stone. And then he stooped and he wrote again. I don't know what he wrote. Probably something like, he looked at him and thought, well, there's Tony, George, and Bob. Tony, George, and Bob. And he might have wrote what they did. I don't know. But I want to say, they say, we caught her in the act. I want to say, well, Peep and Tom, what were you doing there? Takes two. Might have been one of them. See, Jesus wasn't fooled by that. Whatever he wrote in that dirt scattered them. They left. And then he looked at her and said, where are they? She said, I don't know. And he said, I don't condemn you either. He said, now just go and sin no more. In other words, let this be a new day. Let it be a new beginning. Somebody here is going to get a new beginning this morning, because that same Jesus that did that then is still alive today, and his message has never changed. His message has never changed. Stand with me, if you would, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hand or say anything or do anything to anybody else between you and God. But if you need a Savior this morning, He's standing right there with you, right in that seat. Jesus came to not condemn you. He came to forgive you of your sin. And there are people here this morning that are sitting here saying, man, this has kind of been heavy for me. I need to change some of my ways. Let me tell you how you do that. First of all, you change who your Lord is. And you say, you know, the desires of the flesh are not my Lord. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And He's going to help me live for Him in the flesh by the Spirit of God who will live within me. And that all begins by just acknowledging Him as your Lord and Savior and saying, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me of my sins. If that is you this morning and I begin to lead this prayer, I'm going to ask you to open your mouth and begin to say the same thing I say, but say it from your heart to the Lord who's hearing your prayer. I'm just giving an example of a prayer, but the Bible says to believe upon Him with your heart and confess Him with your mouth. And He said, if we would confess our faults, He would forgive us of our faults and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, never to remember it against us again. Pray this out loud with me, everyone. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful to know that You love me like I am, that You sent Your Son Jesus to die for my sins. I have sinned. And I am sorry. I'm repenting of it today, saying I want to turn away from that and turn my life Your direction 100%. I confess Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. Holy Spirit, live within me. Guide me and direct me into the life God has chosen for me. I declare today, June 23rd, I have a new beginning. Condemnation is over. Regrets are laid aside. I have a bright new future with my living Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now give Him praise this morning. Give Him thanks this morning.